Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
What we're going to find out is we, in this time frame, have every reason and every opportunity to be praising our God. This does not just wait to some scene in the future. As you well know, this brings it right down to today and right down to this moment, that God calls us to be people who praise. So first of all, we're going to look at some of these reasons to pray. We have many, many reasons that are tucked in this scripture and also in others that we can praise. I'm sort of going to look at a few of these. And these should motivate us. These should challenge us. These should refresh us. So verse 1 again. Now, after these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven. As you read this chapter, you no doubt are going to be struck that it seems as if John is struggling to find words to describe what he experienced and what he heard with his ears in this vision. He's got to get it down on paper. He's got to communicate it to us, but language is sort of failing him. So he says, I heard this voice, and it was just like a loud, great multitude. He used some other descriptors later in the chapter. Have you ever been in a large crowd and heard the roar of people? Maybe at a football game or a stadium or something like that, where you're just surrounded by people and you hear this roar. Just bring that up in your imagination, okay? As best you can, just tap into whatever your brain can put together of a loud roar and see if you can hear these words said in that loud roar, okay? The voice of a great multitude saying, loud roar, okay? Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. Reason number one is salvation. You see it right there in the text. That's the first thing on the lips, saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. They call that God is in the business of saving, and God has saved all that are there redeemed to around the throne. And basically, this is the church gathered from the rapture. It is the Old Testament saints gathered. It is the angelic hosts of heaven assembled together. It's all that are there present at that moment, anticipating what's going to take place in verse 11 and following, when Jesus is going to leave heaven and come riding into this earth as the conquering king to set up his kingdom and to fulfill all of the promises that still await for him and this planet. But it's salvation, that God has saved us, and God has saved all who are there gathered. We could basically just pull that into our minds and think that is real-time, present tense, that we should praise God that He saved us. A couple of things that might help us in that. First of all, we need to think of the permanence of that. The permanence of salvation for us. Most things that we experience are for a time. Most everything that we handle will eventually leave our hands and will be swept off the scene. But it is permanent. How oftentimes do we have a really pleasant experience and then it's gone? It's like the day you come back from vacation. You know that feeling? We've had a great time, and now it's like we have a bunch of laundry to do and work tomorrow. You know, it's just back to the real world. But in this case, there is no back to the real world. This is the real world, and this is permanent. This is what we experience, what we will always experience. Secondly, it will get ahead of us, but if you want to go down into chapter, the end of 19 and into chapter 20, you're going to find out the alternative. The alternative being one of God's children through faith in Christ. And it will result in everlasting condemnation and torment. If God has saved you from that, you have every reason to praise God this morning. That's all we really need. Also, I would simply say to you, let's remind ourselves where this comes from. That this comes from God's provision through Christ and our acceptance of it through faith. And I would just simply ask all that are here gathered, would you just take a moment and just take a good look at the condition of your soul? Have you come to that place that you have believed, you put your faith that what Jesus did on the cross was sufficient to pay for your sins and to grant you through your faith in that the promise of eternal salvation? Many times people are saved in a moment, a very, very dramatic moment to come at the end of a service or someone is witnessing to them personally and they have that definitive moment. I'm convinced that there are some people that the best way I know to describe it just sort of ooze into faith. They're exposed to faith, they're exposed to the truth, and at some point it just dawns on them, yes, that is what I believe. I believe that Jesus Christ died for me. That's what I'm trusting in for the provision of the safety of my soul for all eternity. The question is, where are you at this moment? If you believe, rejoice and praise Him. If not, we would encourage you to take that step of faith. And if you need help, we'd be glad to share with you. Just meet one of us as pastors after the service. And all you have to say, I'd like to have a conversation with you. We'll get what you mean. And we'd love to show you from the Word of God what it means to be saved, answer your questions, pray with you, whatever we need to do to help you reach that moment where you accept Christ as your Savior. Now, he goes on in this exposition, and this next little package, I'm going to kind of summarize it. We need to praise Him not only for salvation, but for the qualities that He inherently possesses as God. We might call these His attributes, His characteristics, whatever, but here are the qualities, and three of them are named in the text in front of us. Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. We praise Him for these things that are part of who He is, of just who He is. He is a God of, first of all, a God of glory. That's the most difficult one for us to get a handle on. It just means that which God is, that's not part of what we are. That which is uniquely His, that which is superior, that which is above. In terms of sensory experience, it's always described in the Bible with His glory as light and shining and overpowering and blinding and dazzling. You'll see that more when we come to chapters 21 and 22 of Revelation, where describing the eternal city of God, that it's ablaze with the glory of God. That is something that is uniquely His, that is only His. It belongs to Him. Did you notice that in the text? These things belong to you. They belong to our God, to the Lord our God. I like when we get together and we worship what we do. We sing. I love when others are singing. I love when we are singing. I love all the things that we do. But remember, there might be some fringe benefits for us in worship. You know, you might come in a little bit draggy, and after you sung a few songs, you might, oh, I feel better. I feel refreshed, or maybe I've had a new thought. All that's good. But don't miss the point. The glory belongs to God. The direction of worship is toward Him. And by the way, that just takes away every excuse we have of praising God. If we'd say, well, I just don't feel like it. It's not about your feeling, it's about God's glory. I'm just too busy. Doesn't matter. It's all for the glory of God. It's all about Him. And when we focus our attention on Him, that's why a passage like this is so precious to us. Then we get to listen in on the glory and the worship and the significance of what is going on there. Not only does He possess glory, but He says, and honor. That which is, honor has the idea of deserving. It is earned. It is something that is gathered by the significance of who and what someone has done. So he has this honor that we give Him, that we ascribe to Him, that we express to Him the things that He has done. We express to Him what we know about Him. We do that. And then lastly, in power. That's the third part of this quality that is here and identified that he possesses. And power belong to Him. A little bit later, you're going to see this word mentioned, power, again, except it's a different term, but the same concept. But God is all-powerful. He can do anything He wants. He can do everything He wants. He never runs out of power. He never grows tired. He's never exhausted. He never reaches His limit. He never says, that's it, I'm done, over and out. Because of His power. His power is enough to carry out the things that are yet to occur in real time, in the yet future that we see in the book. He is powerful enough to get us from here to heaven and secure our souls. And yes, He's powerful enough to get you and I to the end of this day, no matter what's going on in our world. So we ascribe to Him our powers. Then verse 2, there's a third aspect of why we praise Him. For true and righteous are His judgments. We've seen a lot of those in the book, haven't we? Going all the way back to chapter, basically chapter 5 and early into 6, and then forward, a lot of judgments. Last two chapters particularly, and he's going to reference those, and there'll be reference in just a moment, of the judgments upon Babylon. For true and righteous are His judgments, because He has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and He has avenged on her the blood of His servants shed by her. Again they said, Alleluia. There it is again. Praise the Lord. Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who sat on the throne saying, Amen. Alleluia. Praise the Lord again. So Even the judgment that he brings is reason to praise. We praise him for the judgment that he brings upon the earth yet future. You know, there's something a little bit uncomfortable about talking about judgment. There's something that we don't have a lot of glee in over judgment, but I suggest to you that when we're in the presence of God and the last of our fallen humanity has been dealt with and removed, when we see God as he is, and when we appreciate his holiness and his uniqueness and his specialness that he alone possesses, I think we will have no problem praising God even when judgment falls. And he talks about this, the woman, the great harlot, which we saw in chapter 17, how it's fallen. And notice it says, her smoke, verse 3, rises up forever and ever. It's a way, it's a picturesque way or a metaphorical way of saying this judgment is total and complete. She is destroyed and she will never rise again. There will never be this height of rebellion ever again. But notice, did you notice how this word alleluia keeps coming up in the text? There are a number of worship scenes. There's actually 14 of them in total in the book of Revelation where suddenly the text stops and there's a great statement of praise. The last five of them are found here in chapter 19 that we're looking at presently. It's not stated to us exactly what they sound like, except it's powerful, and he uses terms like thunder and multitude and mighty waters. So it's amazing and powerful. We don't know whether it's set to music. A lot of times preachers and commentators will describe these as songs. It's not really stated that all of them are sung, so we don't know. Maybe some of them are just spoken. But nonetheless, there is continual praise, and God calls us to use every reason, and he's given us every reason that we should praise him. Verse 4, and the 24 elders and the four living creatures, we met those creatures back in chapter 4, if you'll recall, that are surrounding the throne, attending the throne of God. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. Notice how all these groupings keep adding. There's this multitude. There's the voice of the 24 elders, which probably are redeemed men. They could be angels, but I tend to think that they're redeemed men representing the church and the Old Testament saints in Israel and all of that. And then the four living creatures are seemingly very likely angelic. I don't know what else they would be if they're not. So the angels and humans gather together, and notice what they say. What's the reason to praise here? Praise God, verse 5, all you his servants. One of the reasons we praise God is simply this, for the privilege of serving him. That God would let people like us, creatures like us, anyone, as a matter of fact, the privilege of serving God. Doing something significant, doing something eternal, doing something that matters, something that counts, something that lasts. It indeed is a privilege to serve God, one that we should then turn around and offer him our praise and to extol him with this great multitude. That word alleluia, hallelujah, that comes up oftentimes in this text, every time that it is stated, it is designed to be a moment of pause, at a moment of reminder, at a moment of motivation. This is what we're called to do. And I need this reminder, and I suspect we all do. Now, sometimes we use that phrase, praise the Lord. Sometimes it could almost become like a catchphrase or just a little bit of a cliche. Oh, it's not raining today, praise the Lord. You know, that was a great golf shot, praise the Lord. Now, there's nothing wrong with praising the Lord for anything and everything. But if we just say it without really meaning it and not really doing it, then it becomes empty and hollow. If we just toss around our hallelujah, praise the Lord, as just sort of verbal filler into the conversation of life, we have missed the point. So I want to just remind you of this. Don't just learn about it this morning. I want you to literally praise him. So don't just learn about it. Praise him as part of your life, part of your regular discipline. Whether we feel it or not, whether we are used to doing it or not, that we praise him. I'm going to do something this morning that we don't usually do, because usually we talk about what we're going to go out from here and go do. But I want us just to take a moment, and I want us just to take a little time out of our sermon, and let's just offer some words of praise, our words of praise to God. I've asked Pastor Tim to come back up, and he's just going to lead us in a prayer of thanksgiving. And even though we're going to hear his voice in this room, let's make sure that in our hearts that God hears all of our voices as we silently pray along with him. Would you come and let's praise God together.
God, you are worthy, worthy of recognition. Your ways are not our ways. They're so much higher because you are perfect. God, in our rebellion, we had stony hearts, and by your Spirit, you gave us hearts of flesh. You allow us to know you in a deeper way because you reached into our world to not leave us in our sinful condition, but to transform us, to make us more like your Son, Jesus. And God, you've even given us hope that's beyond the grave, hope of a future transformation, a glorification, a hope of a world where we will live where sin will not exist. God, your goodness knows no bounds. And God, your mercy and grace and your love are unyielding, because you are faithful and true to who you are. Even when we're not faithful, you remain faithful. You give us a rock that even the times of storm and testing, and even the disappointments and difficulties of this life, you give us a firm foundation, and you give us a reason to look up. Amen.
Not only do we have every reason to praise God, we have multiple ways to do that. So go through the last part of this passage. I want you just to look at the ways that God is praised. Verse 4 again. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, which means it's true. Hallelujah, which means praise the Lord. So they fell down. There's many ways to praise the Lord, but first of all, I think we can do it through the posture that we take, not just in our bodies, but in our hearts. You see this commonly throughout the Revelation. You see this commonly throughout the Scripture. When someone is struck with the presence of God or the magnificence of God, that the most natural reaction physically is to fall down, to humble themselves into the most humble position that the human body can possibly take. Now, I don't know if it's necessary to always do that. There's certainly nothing wrong with doing so. But that humbling needs to take place in our hearts. That realization that He is God and we are not. That realization that He is the Creator, we're the product of His creation. That He has been here for eternity, we've been here for just a brief little span of time. That He knows everything and we know so little. That He can do anything, and we can not do very much. In fact, Jesus said it this way, without me, you can do nothing. But also the Scriptures tell us that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. It's all about Him. It all belongs to Him. And that humility is that way. I was recently just kind of scanning my way through the Proverbs, and I was just struck with the number of times it both talks about the blessings of humility, and it also talks about the disaster of self-pride and self-will, stiff-neckedness, if you will. May God help us to be humble. And I think one of the ways that we're humbled is when we come to a passage like this and we just see what it says about God and God's people, and make sure you understand. This is not some ethereal, theoretical, something out there in the mist. We believe these words to be true, and the angel is going to testify in just a moment that these words indeed are true. And it's to tell us that you, if you're a follower of Christ, if you're one of His children, you're going to be in this scene in Revelation 19. You're going to add your voice to this multitude, this loud, roaring multitude, describing glory to Him and we do it in humility. May God always humble us. There's an innate part of our fleshly nature that rebels against that. That we want to keep God on the throne of our lives, on the altar of our worship. And sometimes we tend to want to scale the heights and crawl up there ourselves. Worship is that which brings us back to the low position. Not only through the posture we take, but also through the words that we say. And you see this again and again throughout this. There's verse 1, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to our God. There's verse 3, Alleluia, her smoke rises up forever and ever. There's verse 5, voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. And verse 6, and I heard this, were the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, the Lord God omnipotent reigns. In the original that John would have penned, there would be no punctuation, because that was not the way they wrote in those days. But in my translation in front of me, it has an exclamation point at the end of verse 6. I think the editor at least got it in the right position, because that is sort of the ultimate statement of all the revelations been building to. What is the point? Remember verse 1, chapter 1. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is revealing Christ and what he's all about. And we reach this point in this worship, and what is said? The Lord God omnipotent, the Lord God almighty, we could say it that way. He reigns. And in 19, verse 11, behold, heaven opens, and here he comes to enact that kingdom literally on this planet at that point in the prophetic timeline. But through the words that we say, and we have many of them that are here in the text. Sometimes when we come to praise the Lord, there's those moments, sometimes it just flows. You know, our hearts are full, and we just praise him for what's on our experience, what's on our mind, and what's in our hearts. There's sometimes when you come to praise the Lord and it's just, you know, our well's a little empty. Let me encourage you to do this. You open this book that God has written for us, and you find these statements of praise, and you feel free to borrow the words that are in the text of Scripture and praise and offer them as praise back to God. Revelation 19 has 5 of them, okay? So you can borrow any one of them and put them into your repertoire of praise. The Psalms are full of them, many other places in Scripture. But the words that we say, and you think about it, what word could I say that would be significant to God? I can't inform him of anything. I can't give him some tidbit of information that he hasn't already figured out. I can't add anything to his stockpile of knowledge. I can't give him anything that's so insightful that's never been thought of before. What do we got to? What words do we have to offer him? All we have to offer him is words of praise, describing what is true about him. And you might want to just start with this: the Lord God omnipotent reigns. He's pleased to hear your words and to hear our words. He somehow responds in a way that is a blessing to all, that he responds to your words. Let him hear your words. Thirdly, which is through the people you're with. I want you just to see this sort of this flavor of the combinedness of those who are worshiping in this worship scene. Verse 7. Let us, notice the plural pronoun, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. Why? For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And then he said to me, and the one who's talking to him, by the way, is the angel that we were introduced to in the beginning of chapter 17. It was to be his divine tour guide for these 3 chapters of the Bible. Then he said to me, write. Get this down. Write this down. I'm so glad he did. Write. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Now this marriage supper of the Lamb is picturing the people of God are going to be gathered together. There's basically 3 components of the marriage customs of John's day, and the Word of God picks them up. Jesus described himself often as the bridegroom and so forth. But basically, the marriages of their day were arranged between fathers. So there was a choice that this young man is going to marry this young woman. That choice, that arrangement, that promise is made. For us, if we overlay our experience, that's when we come to Christ as our Savior. We become one of His children. But then there's a period of waiting. And in their day, after a betrothal, the bridegroom would go away to his home and begin preparing it, because when they actually became man and wife, that she's going to be moving in. So he would spend usually up to about a year preparing. And when everything was prepared, by the way, Jesus picks up that same terminology in John 14. If I prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. So he's preparing. That's this current period of time. And then there comes the day when the bridegroom goes to the bride's home and takes her from her father's home back to the home that they're now going to share. That transfer was part of their marriage custom and ceremony. That occurs in chapter 4 in Revelation. It's described in the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, when Christ is going to come back and take His bride from where it is now to be with Him in His Father's house. And then there's one last part of the marriage custom, and that if that transaction took place, the family of the bridegroom had to throw a week-long feast for everybody in town. And you thought weddings were expensive in today's world, okay? You remember John 4, the marriage of Canaan. Remember they ran out of wine and Jesus turns the water into the wine. And that was part of that same setting. So basically he's saying the thing that remains now is this yet future time when the celebration of the bride being with the bridegroom is going to take place. And this is just the invitation. Apparently it occurs at the beginning of the millennium, maybe before the millennium, it's not exactly clear. But there's going to be this grand celebration. And what's it all about? That the people of God are gathered together. He's got them all in the place He wants them. And then one final aspect. We do it through the God that we're with. We will be with Him. And it says, and He said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He said to me, these are the true sayings of God. The blessing of heaven, and we'll see this in 21 and 22, it's not the streets of gold or the gates of pearl. It's not the jewels, it's not the light, it's not its grandeur, it's not the tree of life, it's not the river, the water of life. The greatest thing about heaven is not where you are, it is who you're with. And that who you're with is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, our Lord, our Savior. Make sure when we talk about praise that we don't just read about it. Let's make sure that we actually praise Him. That's Pastor Adam. He's going to come and just lead us in a final prayer of praise today. And then we'll conclude our message together.
Let's bow our heads. Lord, just to speak Your name, You are holy, You are righteous, You are glorious, You are almighty, You are good. And Lord, You are forever to be lifted high and exalted. Let us continually give You praise and honor and worship all throughout our everyday life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah unto the King, the Prince of Peace. All glory and honor to You. In Jesus' name, amen.
And I fell at His feet to worship Him. And He's talking to an angel. This angel has been his tour guide. And he's heard 5 times, hallelujah, praise the Lord, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And he's just now ready to praise the Lord. He just drops right there at this angel's feet. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Next 2 words. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.